We're going to be looking at a section of James this morning, as we've been, this is our third slice of James, if you like, James pie. James over the years has had a bit of a bagging, but I actually had the privilege last week preaching at Spondon, Methodist Church just around the other side of town, and I asked if somebody would like to come and do a reading, and one gentleman said, "Yes! I must do it, because this bloke loves the book of James, because this bloke became a Christian as a result of reading the book of James." He said, "You know, the thing is, when I read James, I saw the difference that being a Christian was supposed to make, and that's the difference I wanted in my life." So next time you hear somebody bagging James about having no theology and about it having no Christ in it, remember, it has. Anyway, that's my little rant over. Well, one of them. Anyway, let's read together. Quite a long reading this morning. We're going to read straight through it. I'll read it off the screen then. I don't need my spectaculars. Okay. Here we go. James 3, we're starting at verse 1, and we're going to continue all the way through to James 4. Verse 12. Here we go. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." It's a good first line for a preacher to have to read into. Anyway. "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes the fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come from your battles, the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Thank you, Lord, for your word, and as we dive into it, we pray that you'll speak into our hearts and you'll guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff, if we could have our PowerPoint up, please, that would be great. So this morning we're kind of looking at speech and wisdom. And just in case you've not been here in the last couple of weeks, I'm just going to do a very quick whistle-stop tour of James. Just a quick introduction. It's written to disperse struggling and persecuted Jewish Christians. We need to bear that in mind all the time. A lot of the kind of terminology that's within it draws on their experience, on their history, which is maybe slightly lost on us, but nevertheless has much to say to us today. It was written in response to issues that had arisen amongst these scattered Christians. It's blunt. And as if we've just read it, you'll realise, you know, it is blunt. It's direct. Although it's quite, has lots of pictures in it, if you like, James really hammers home what he's trying to get at. And it's practical. You know, if you wanted to know what faith following Jesus is supposed to look like, the impact it's supposed to have in our lives, look into James. Now then, because it's blunt and it's direct and it's practical, it leads me to surmise that actually James was born in probably a small part of Nazareth in South Yorkshire called Doncaster. Just in case you want to look that up later, I made that up. Okay? Okay. Okay. Let me show you something. Tell you a little story. I've got to do this really quickly. It's this. Okay? This is what I call Kerry and Lonnie's hammer. The story that goes behind this is that several years ago now, I was in an assembly on a Friday afternoon that I didn't normally have to attend. For some reason, I had to attend it. And instead of being in nursery hour, taking my class into this assembly. As we all knew would happen, I slipped into my happy place about 2 minutes into it. Some of you might have already slipped into yours this morning. And I suddenly became aware, well, this assembly was just before Christmas, and I suddenly became aware of the head teacher who was leading the assembly saying, what about you, Mr. Collinson? And you know how you do that thing where you kind of start, and you're looking around for clues, and my colleague who sat next to me, who had not gone to her happy place yet, had said, presents, what presents would you like? Oh, well, if I was going to have a present, I'd love an hammer. First thing that came to my head, you know. Well, that was at Christmas, just before Christmas. And in the summer, at the end of the summer term, as become kind of traditional for some unknown reason, as children leave your class, they bring you a mug that says teacher on it in case you've gone senile and forgotten. You know, or a teddy bear, or a plaque, or, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, or a box of chocolates. And lo and behold, these two parents came up with Kerry and Lonnie at the side, and Kerry and Lonnie presented me with this hammer. And the parents said, we don't get it. They insisted that that's what you wanted. I said, well, it's because they've remembered. But let me ask you this question. Is this hammer good or is it bad? Barry? Depends what you use it for. You know, with this hammer, we could build a hospital or we could cave somebody's skull in. The hammer's neither good nor bad. It's how we use it. I want you to just try and hold that in your mind as we look at this passage of Scripture, which is not about hammers. It's about the tongue. But anyway, let's move on. We're going to race through this. As we said when we first started reading our passage this morning, teacher talk, leader talk. Remember, within the Jewish context, the teachers of the law were the leaders. Okay, so when James says, look, not many should presume to be teachers, not many should presume to be leaders, because you're going to get judged. Because as it says there, with the authority of leadership, with the authority of being a teacher, comes responsibility. I note this most days when I realise that in Mackworth there are 30 children that have Yorkshire accents. There are 30 children that take it as gospel that you have a coat and that you have a bath. Yeah. Yeah. All that kind of stuff. But the interesting thing, when I looked up some pictures for authority and responsibility, this is what came up. I put in into Bing, Google, whatever other search engines were probably available, and this is the picture that came up for authority. Okay? Kind of one who stands in front of everybody saying, this is the way, this is what we should be doing, come on, follow, this is the direction. Then when I put responsibility in, this is the picture that came up. Different, but hey, pretty similar. If there's any difference, it's the fact that our responsibilities are reflected from within or alongside the people that we're leading, that we're teaching. So when it comes to our speech as leaders and teachers, whether that be leaders of the church, leaders in the office, leaders in the house, then maybe there's some things about our speech that we need to get ready and get sorted. Firstly, we need to speak the truth. If you're looking for kind of neat points this morning, I'm sorry, you're not going to get them. It's more like a scattergun within a process, within a chain of thought. We need to speak the truth. But if we're going to speak the truth, we need to know the truth. Okay? We need to get into God's Word and see what He's got to say to us about our lives, about the issues that affect us, about our world and how we relate within it. We need to live the truth. You know, time and time and time. I mean, come on, that's what James is all about, isn't it? It's about the integrity of saying one thing and living the same thing. We need to live the truth. And finally, we need to submit to the truth. You know, that means submitting our agenda to what God says, submitting our dreams to what God says, submitting the things that we feel important to what God says, submitting to the truth. Speak it, know it, live it, submit to it. Okay. Now, I guess there's a proportion of you there that are thinking, we're off the hook. We're not leaders. We're not teachers. So we can kind of switch off. Well, unfortunately, as it says in James verse 3, it says, we all get it wrong. Okay? This is an issue for all. The taming of our tongue is an issue for us all. Do you know, sometimes, this will be a shock, I know, but the way that leaders speak is sometimes in a result or in a reaction to what they've heard, to how others have spoken to them. Okay? So I'll just leave that with you and we're going to move on. So, we all get it wrong sometimes. You see where the arrow's pointing? the shot that's kind of totally missed the target. We know that this is true, and it's reflected elsewhere in Scripture when it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I know this is not new. I know it's not the first time it's been said. If you're offended by it, I'm sorry. But the picture there is of an archer who takes a shot, at a target, and it kind of falls short. It doesn't even reach the target. Don't even reach the boat. If you want a slightly more up-to-date and comedic, it's of the little boy who goes to the toilet. I'll leave it with you. Okay? Or maybe they're not quite the little boy. Okay. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all get it wrong. And within the kind of next 10 verses or so, James uses some pictures. And in a way, they say the same thing, but they kind of reinforce each other and maybe add another facet or dimension to what he's saying. So it's all about the tongue, rolling stones or otherwise. The bit that they put into a horse's mouth to theoretically make it go where you want to. As I did that, I just suddenly remembered, who were it? Not a horse, an ostrich, Bernie Clifton. Yeah, sorry. That bit that you put into its mouth to make it go where you want it to go. Sometimes we get horses coming down the path next to our field, and they're massive beasts, they're huge things. And there's this bit that's 4 inches long and as thick as your finger, stuck in its mouth, that's making it go where it's supposed to go. A little thing that has a large impact. James talks about a tiny spark causing a forest fire. Okay? A tiny spark. When we did Wild Dad's event, we did some firelighting in that. Thankfully, no forest fires resulted. We were a tiny spark, momentary, and then gone. And yet, Portugal last week before, forest fires, teens, if not tens of people killed from a spark. And the ship, this huge thing. You think of I think that ship there is actually a supertanker. And comparatively, this tiny rudder thing at the back. But yet it determines the direction that thing is going to take. It determines the direction that thing is going to take. And as we know with supertankers, once it's on a direction, it takes a lot of changing. Takes a lot of changing. Okay. James is labouring the point, so it must be important. It must have been important back then about how people spoke. And it must be important for us today. So I wonder if there's some principles for us to pick up. Came across this idea. Well, I say when I came across it, it jumped into my head. A chain of causation, which is a big way of saying one thing makes something else happen. Okay? There's a new word, think. Okay? We think. Now, whether that's conscious thought or whether that's just our brain doing its thing, we think. Even now, as you're hearing what I'm saying, you're thinking about it at some level. Okay? You're either dismissing it or you're accepting it. You're trying to make sense of it. You're trying to put it into some kind of order in your head of what you already know. Okay? And in this instance, we think, and then we say, we speak. Okay? And then more often than not, actually saying something causes us to do something. Or if not for us to do something, for someone else to do something. Okay? So we think, we say, and something happens, do. And quite often, I don't know about you, but actually that middle bit, that saying bit, is kind of quite instrumental in that last bit taking place. Quite often we verbalise what we're thinking as kind of a halfway step to doing it. Let me give you an example. A couple of months back, Bert's car, weren't mine, Bert's car died, and we were debating whether or not to buy a new car and which car to get. And I had a conversation with a trusted brother, and I had this conversation, and you know, it was all very third person and what have you. I said, so, you know, we're thinking about, you know, at the end of this conversation, we're thinking about buying, you know, this Freelander. And he turned around and said, it sounds to me like you've already decided. When are you picking it up? All right, we picked it up in the next week. But that saying it somehow was part of concrete in making it happen. Okay? But the problem is, too often, this is what we actually do. We think and move on to saying. We get thin on our thinking before we actually engage into saying. I'm sure if you're like me, you've done that, where you say something quickly, comes off the top of your head, and as you're saying it, you're thinking, oh, I wish I could pull these words back now, because actually I've not thought it through. I've been thin on my thinking. I've said it, and now something's going to happen, and lo and behold, it does. Maybe that's why in James 1:9, he talks about being quick to listen and slow to speak. Giving ourselves time to think. Giving ourselves time to actually know what we're saying in response to what we think we've heard. Again, use a work example. Alex, could you get the bin? Alex gets the bin, and he's standing in front of you with the bin, and you're busy doing a job, and you turn around, Alex has stood there with the bin. Alex, you've got the bin. Yeah, you told me to. No, I said, Alex, can you get the bin and take it to the making table? You didn't hear the rest of it, did you? No. Taking the time to listen, think what's being said, and then doing what should be done, rather than just going off what we think we've heard or hearing half of it. This issue of kind of this causation, Jesus picked up on it. It's a bit of a clumsy diagram, this. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel that out of the overflow of the heart pours out of the mouth. Yeah? So whatever's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Your mouth betrays, if you like, what's in your heart. Okay, then, so what types of speech should be avoided? And it struck me as I was preparing this that actually this has become ever more important, because we're not just really talking about speech this morning. We're talking about communication, social media, emails. Yeah, where it's actually even more detached from the hearer. And you have a thought and you show them, send. Yeah, and I'm not on Facebook. Occasionally I get to glance over at Bert's. And sometimes, I've got to be honest, brothers and sisters, I'm quite disappointed at what you're writing. I think if you were talking to a person, you wouldn't. But anyway, that's another little rant. what types of speech should be avoided? Malice and slander. You know, them words that we just go to cut somebody down with. Them words that we maybe say, they're just not true. Them words where we twist what is true to our own benefit and to somebody else's expense. I don't want you to think I'm defecting to Spondon, but on Friday night I had the pleasure of being over at Spondon and listening to Paul Jones, and he was saying about how when he was part of Manfred Mann, he was an atheist, And he got on a television program where it was kind of supposed to be a debate between a Christian and an atheist. And the Christian was Cliff Richard. Of course it were. Are there any other celebrities that are Christians? Appears not, but anyway, so apparently there is. And he was saying, he admitted that actually in the course of this debate, everything that he said was a twisting of what had been said. And he said, oh, what you've just said, Cliff, is, and actually he was quoting back wrongly what had been said in order to make a point, in order to win the argument. Malice and slander. What else? Gossip. Gossip. Let's avoid gossip. You know, Bert and myself, do you know we were going out with each other about 2 months before we were? According to you good people. Not as bad as another local church. This is the second time in a week I've told this story. Where before we were going out, Bert had a car. So she had obviously appeal. And she took me out while I was on trial at this little country cat. Sorry, on trial preaching. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The sentence came after. Anyway, came in the tongue, came in the tongue. Yeah, yeah. Think, yeah, think, speak there. This little country chapel, and we'd been in the vestry with the steward, you know, and they'd been doing their thing. And Bert went and sat on the front row, and the steward came and he started to introduce us. And I set off on the trek to get into the pulpit. One of these old-fashioned churches with a big pulpit in the middle that had kind of an helter-skelter in reverse to get to it. I don't know whether it was a slide down the middle, but the steps were on the outside. And as I went up the Eiger, and I got to about this kind of place where I could just about see the congregation, and the steward had already started and said, "And we welcome Mr. Collinson and his wife." And there was this stumbling sound as I kind of fell down 3 steps. Yeah, I told bloke we're pathetic. Anyway, it all turned out well in the end. But you know, if there was such a thing in the world as a hurt engine that ran on hurt and misery and pain instead of steam, you know what they'd feed it with to make it power? Gossip. They'd feed it on gossip. That stuff that's maybe half true. That stuff that, again, you're just twisting a little bit. That stuff that maybe is not true at all, but it'd be nice if it were. That stuff that you assume to be right. That stuff that maybe you do a Sherlock Holmes and deduce wrongly. But because you say it, you give it authority. And because somebody repeats it, they give it more authority. And isn't it funny how when we're gossiping, we never go back to the source who it's about to find out whether it's true. Again, coming back to today and now, it must be true, it's on Facebook. You'll like this next one. Humour. There will be no more laughter. And the beatings will continue until morale improves. Okay? Humour. I'm not saying there will be no more laughter. But, you know, we need to be careful. Is our humour at somebody else's expense? Or are we having a big laugh as a result of making somebody else small? Is our humour actually in keeping with our character? You know, in reality, yeah, it usually is. So if our humour's coarse, guess what our character's like, really? I don't know if you can see the next one. Maybe you can now. Chameleon talk, I've called this. What do we know about a chameleon? Why does it change colour? Camouflage, to blend in. I wonder, I'll put my hand up, as a teenager who used to play rugby, you know, my repertoire of songs on a Saturday morning were quite different than my repertoire of songs on a Sunday morning, I have to say. I wonder if there's a danger that we... our language changes, our speech changes in order to fit in with those that are around us. That we have our church speak for Sunday, and that changes when we get to school, when we get to work on a Monday. Maybe it's in content, maybe it's our tone. Let's not be people that change our speech to fit in with our background. But let's be distinct. Now, if you're following in your Bible, you've got all these numbers that are in the way. They're artificial. They weren't there in the original writing. And so to get to kind of verse 13, I think it is, you've got this big gap, and then verse 13 stops. It's an artificial break. James is continuing. It's not a new thought, it's a continuing a thought. So he's been talking about taming the tongue. Wisdom. What's going to tame the tongue? It's wisdom. It's a check on motivation. And James contrasts, really, two directions of motivation. If what you're saying comes out of envy against somebody else, or selfish ambition for yourself, then these are not good things. I think we'd, you know, sat here this morning, we'd agree on that. These are not good things. So when you're tempted to say something next, when you're tempted to give your feedback at the end of the service, is it out of envy and selfish ambition or your agenda? Or is it out of purity, peace, creation, consideration, submission, mercy, good fruit? Is it objective what you're going to say? Is it fair? Is it sincere? Do you mean what you say and say what you mean? That's an alteration of art, should be written, but like I said, it's a Sunday, not a Saturday morning. Peace. Is what you're saying peaceful? Is it pure? Is it considerate of the people that you're talking to or about? Does it bear in mind their perspective, their history, their background? Is it submissive? Does it submit to the truth? Is it true? Does it show mercy, or are you just going to grind them into the floor until you've won? Is it good fruit? Or is it rotten? You know, we're involved in the fruit scheme at school. Basically, that's where the government provides fruit for every infant aged child, I think it is. A piece of fruit every day is part of the five a day. And you know, some days you get the fruit and you think, wow, brilliant. Then you explain to the kids what it is. But then you say, oh, look at this. Now, I've got to be honest with you, it's not always the best quality. And the more often than I'd like to really admit, the children bite into it, and it looks a great apple until you get into it, and it's actually been frozen or something like that, and it's manky in the middle. It's bad fruit. It's quite a challenge, isn't it, that, you know, tomorrow as we enter our everyday situations, when we get home and we enter our everyday situations maybe, what's the motivation for our speech? What are we trying to say? Do we mean it? So what? What next and where to? We're coming in towards the end. Again, chapter 4 is an artificial break. It's not there. So again, when James talks about submission to God, it's still within the context of taming our tongue, being wise. And it's still within the context of we all get it wrong. Sometimes. And when it comes to speech, you know, there's a continuum of that. There's a spectrum. Maybe, let me get this right. Maybe you're over here and you get it wrong kind of once a month. You say the wrong thing once a month. If that's you, can you meet me afterwards and give me some tips? Or maybe you're at this end of the spectrum where really somewhere upon you there's a tag that says open mouth and insert foot. And it seems that every time you open your mouth, you either offend somebody or you say the wrong thing or you you say something that actually when you consider it, you think, I wish I'd not said that. Weren't quite as constructive as I thought it were. I'm guessing most of us are somewhere in between. We were somewhere on this spectrum. And I guess where we are on that spectrum might depend on how much sleep we've had. It might depend on how much stress we're under. It might depend on how passionate we are about something. But we're all on that spectrum somewhere. So if you're sitting there this morning feeling convicted, don't worry. You're amongst friends. Just want to pick two beautiful, beautiful words out. And we're going to respond to this. In James it says this: come near to God and he will come near to you. That's the what next. Come near to God and he will come near to you. You know, you've got a choice. If you're on this spectrum, you might be having a quiet patch at the moment, or you might be in the battle of the Somme somewhere. But you know, you've got a choice. What happens next? You can either decide to stay at enmity with God and with each other, or we can decide to come to God, come near to him, and he will come near to us, to make things right, to make things better. Because that's the other bit. It says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. I told you we were blunt, didn't I? I told you we were direct, so there's no surprises there. I told you it were about action. Unfortunately, or fortunately, we come to the action bit. So what next, where to? I don't know, maybe this morning we need to ask God, tell him, look, we're sorry. This tongue of mine's been running off, causing devastation like a forest fire. Directing my life into places that I know you don't want it to go. Maybe now is the time to come to God and say, I'm sorry. Maybe to come to each other and say, I'm sorry. To ask for forgiveness and to receive it.